sir, back to heaven by thy grace we will. See the glorious banner waving, hear the trumpet blow. In our leader's name we'll triumph over every foe. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. Fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander, cheer my comrades, cheer. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will.
Great singing. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great morning, and thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together freely as a church. I pray that you would bless us all this morning. Help us to sing out to you with understanding and love in our hearts for you. And pray that you just fill us with the Holy Spirit. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, for our second song, we're going to go to 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed. 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed. Song 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed. I have a song I love to sing, since I have been redeemed, of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ that satisfies, since I have been redeemed. To do his will, my highest prize, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear, since I have been redeemed. Dispelling every doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a home prepared for me, since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
Good morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have the Bible memory passage, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Anyone that can quote the entire passage will receive a prize, as well as we also have a midweek challenge for all the kiddos. So if you're 18 or under and you can quote the verse in the midweek service, you can also get a treat. We have on the inside our service soul winning times. Also pay attention. We have regional soul winning times that meet virtually every single day. is in a coordination with our church-wide soul winning. You got a soul winning opportunity there just pretty much every day in the DFW area. If you're interested in any of the regional soul winning times, just contact one of the respective leaders, and they would love to get you that information. Also, please turn in your soul winning numbers to our soul winning captains, so that way they can make sure to capture all of your data. We also have our list of expecting ladies. We have our prayer list. If you have any prayer requests that you'd like the church to be in prayer for, please email those in. We'll send them. We'll put them in the bulletin the best we can, and we do try to update it weekly. So if you have continuing things or updates, please just give those to us, so that way we can make sure to have an accurate bulletin. Upcoming events: March 15th is going to be the Old West Wednesday. We had an email sent out asking people to kind of give us an RSVP on that, just so we can kind of plan. It is going to be a dinner and a service and just a lot of fellowship activities. And so I'm very excited. Once we kind of have this officially, everything kind of designated, I'll send another email out just giving people an anticipation of what all things to expect. But we will have like a photo booth area. So, you know, cowboy hats are definitely encouraged, and you can dress up, and we'll have a fun night, and we'll celebrate. And I'm really excited about it. April 1st, it's going to be a Dallas, Texas Soul Winning Marathon. April 24th to the 29th is the Bahamas missions trip. And I think that's really all I have as far as announcements are. We can go ahead and go to our third song for the morning, 315 in your hymnal. Song 315, Take My Life and Let It Be. Song 315. We're going on a third song. If our song leader will join us, we'll sing our third song for this morning.
All right. Right? 315, Take My Life and Let It Be. 315, Take My Life and Let It Be. Song 315, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne.
Good singing. As the offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5.
Acts chapter 5, the Bible reads, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that you would bless Pastor.
We're in Acts chapter 5. Let's look at verse 28. Again, the Bible says, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Now, in Acts chapter number 5, we have the story of the Apostle Peter and John. They're being rebuked by the council for essentially preaching the gospel. And they're going through Jerusalem, and they're preaching unto the crowd. And, of course, the Jews that are in charge don't like this because they just killed Jesus. And so it makes them look bad. They've done miracles and everybody. There's really a lot of momentum behind the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're really struggling with that particular movement with these men. Now, they really just want to destroy them. They want to kill them. But they're afraid that if they kill these men, the multitude will revolt, riot. They might even cause the chief priest to be killed. So they basically just fear the people. That's the only reason they're not killing them or destroying them. But for some reason, a man named Gamaliel, he stands up and he basically tries to give them some kind of advice here. Now, Gamaliel is, according to the Bible, especially at this point, probably not saved. I mean, I don't see any reason why we could indicate that he's a saved man. He was, according to the scripture, the instructor of the Apostle Paul. So we understand that he would have been of the sect of the Pharisees. The Bible describes him as a doctor of the law and had a reputation. So he's one that knows the Bible really well, even though arguably he's just not really saved. And we don't want to run too far with this guy's doctrine per se, but I do like the advice that he's about to give in the scripture here, and I believe that God put it in the Bible for a reason. And it says here in verse 35, and he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. Now, if you think about the circumstance, a lot of the chief priests and a lot of the Pharisees, they genuinely think that Peter, John, and Jesus are just bad. Some of them are wicked, of course, and we understand that, but a lot of them are really just wrong. They're sincerely wrong about their intentions. They have the wrong view of worshiping the God of the Bible. And Gamaliel's trying to point out, hey, anytime there's a controversy like this, and we don't really know, you know, for sure who's right in this particular circumstance, and we've seen them perform this amazing miracle, well, let's consider our options here. And he says in verse 36, for before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. So he says, hey, remember, there was this other bozo, Theudas, and he rose up, and I mean, he garnered a pretty big crowd. 400 men is a lot. I mean, that's probably about double what we have here today. That's a lot of people to rise up after a particular leader, but they said, hey, we didn't really do anything. We just let it go. And then what happened? It ended up just basically panning out because the guy was a bozo and it wasn't really a work of God. It was meaningless. It says in verse 37, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So this guy's a tax protester, it sounds like, and basically gets a big rebellion, gets a bunch of people to follow after him. The Bible doesn't record the exact number, but it does say, according to the scripture, drew away much people. So a lot of people followed after this guy. And they said, well, we just let him alone. Nothing ended up happening from that guy as well. It says in verse 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. So he says, look, if this is just a random guy drawing away disciples after himself, it's just a man-made doctrine, it's just a man-made thing, let's just leave him alone, because it eventually just pan out and just burn out and nobody will really care. And he says, but what if we're wrong? What if these guys are actually of God and this is a really important movement of God? Then you're really just fighting against God. You're not even fighting against these people. And of course, who wants to fight against God? You know, while the Jews, you know, are not necessarily the best people on the planet, they do all have a fear of God. They do all claim to believe the Bible, and they seem to, you know, at least have some kind of recognition of God, and they realize this doesn't make sense to fight against God. And I like his advice here. He said in verse 38, let them alone. Just let them alone. And, you know, that's one title of the sermon, but the title of my sermon this morning that I'm going to come up with is really the points that I'm going to bring up. It's called Frenemies, Fools, and Fakes. Frenemies, fools, and fakes. And really what I think is important for us to realize is that we don't always have to get involved with every single person, every single situation, shut everything down on our own. Sometimes there's a point to just let them alone. Sometimes there's just, you know, the damage is done. The disagreement is never going to be resolved. So let's just leave them alone anyways. Because if they're of God, why would I want to fight God? And if they're a bozo, let God destroy them or let God take care of them. I don't really have to necessarily worry about this particular issue. So what I want you to go to is Luke chapter 17 for a moment. Go to Luke chapter 17 in the New Testament. I want to prove a few things before I get into my points. Now, number one, I'm not saying here that we should just ignore the world around us. I'm not saying that we shouldn't call people out. I'm not saying that we shouldn't fight against false doctrine. Of course, the Bible tells us to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, right? Of course, the Bible tells us to fight the good fight of faith. Of course, the Bible has plenty of examples of people being called out, of false doctrine being called out. And we want to do those type of things. But think about the context here. They weren't just going to preach against them. They were going to lay hands on them and possibly physically destroy them. And the Bible is saying, no. Let's not just kill these men. Let's not just throw them in prison and lock away the key. Let's just leave them alone and see what happens. And of course, you know, we don't wage a physical battle. So of course, we don't want to ever engage in some kind of a physical battle where we're trying to force people to become Christian. You know, it's not the Holy Crusades, it's not the Holy Wars. We're not going to go around and say, believe in Jesus, or we're going to hurt you. You know, that would not be the right way to approach Christianity. That's not going to even get true converts. I mean, there's plenty of people that are Muslim, but they're not Muslim because they really believe in the book of the Quran. It's because they've been forced to. Or they live in a society or a culture where if they're not Muslim, they're going to be killed. Their family could be taken advantage of, hurt. They're not going to have any business relationships. And so a lot of times people are a religion based on coercion. And you know, Christianity, while the Catholic Church has coerced a lot of people, Christianity by and large has never forced people to be Christian. You know, we're not trying to shove our doctrine down other people's throats. You know, we go out and we knock on doors. we're allowing the gospel to be the power to draw someone into salvation. We're allowing the gospel message to draw people to church. We're not forcing anybody. We don't want to force our doctrine on anyone. We want people to genuinely believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. But of course, there's going to be disagreements. And, you know, just because it's a work of man, and I like Amelia's advice here, doesn't mean that's always going to happen either, though, that they're going to pan out. Or they're going to just basically burn out, I mean. Think about the Mormons. They didn't really burn out yet, did they? Or think about the Catholic Church. That hasn't burned out yet, has it? You know, there's a lot of different false religions that can still gain a lot of steam and they can grow. Sometimes you could even expose somebody as being a bad person and showing how they're really wrong. And you would think, like, well, their church is going to be destroyed. But, you know, sometimes they go really liberal and their church grows. You know, a person I could think of is like Greg Locke. You know, Greg Locke had an independent fundamental Baptist church. I don't know exactly how many was running, but, you know, I'm not going to put a number on it because I'd be wrong. But I think it was a medium-sized church. And he ended up running away with the secretary and starting like a whole nother church situation. Well, now his church is exploding. And for sure, it's got to be more people than he had before. They're having big tent meetings and revivals, quote unquote, where they have thousands and thousands of people coming and they sing these big long songs and everybody gets all emotional and everything like that. So you would think like, well, I guess that's a move of God. Not necessarily. But at the same time, you know, when it comes to a particular person being bad, while it's good to expose that individual, it's good to expose their doctrine, we don't want to necessarily be like the Pharisees, though, where we're trying to round them up and throw them in prison or harass them or troll them or just be kind of a general nuisance to these people. Sometimes you just have to let them alone and eventually, you know, let God deal with it. And, of course, we live in a time and an age where apostasy is probably going to abound. So we can't necessarily defeat apostasy by physical force. We just have to let those things go. But even within the realm of saved people, you could have a saved pastor and another saved pastor that are generally just not going to agree and have problems with each other. And I think a lot of times it's still the right advice is to say, hey, let's just let this guy alone. Now, if someone does something wrong, what does the Bible teach you should do? Correct them. You know, if someone does you wrong, trespasses against you, reprove them. Tell them they did wrong. Now, what happens if they say, you know what? You're right. I'm sorry. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible commands you to forgive them. Look at Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if you repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, does this sound like a suggestion or a commandment? It's a commandment. Thou shalt forgive him. So the Bible actually teaches if someone trespasses against you, ask for forgiveness, you have to forgive them. It's not even an option. It's not like using discretion. According to the scripture, you must forgive them. You have to just decide, you know what? I'm going to forgive and forget and just move on. And just like God did that for you, you're supposed to do that for your brethren. Just like you being a wicked sinner, and then when you called upon the name of the Lord and you believed in Jesus Christ, you got all your sins forgiven, we're supposed to treat our brethren in the same manner, in the same way, whenever they're sincere. Now, of course, if someone was obviously being fake or lying about their apology, I'm not saying you have to forgive them. You know, obviously, we could decide whether or not they're just lying to you or something. But if you can give them the benefit of the doubt, seems like they're genuine, you should just always forgive. There's not really another option there. Some people would say this, well, if you were really sorry, would you do it again? According to the Bible, it doesn't matter because if they do it to you again seven times in the same day, you still have to forgive them. I'm just saying sometimes people will just lie to you. Obviously, in that case, we wouldn't necessarily have to forgive that person as a commandment. But if someone seems sincere, is making a genuine step towards repentance of saying, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, I changed my mind, then we are to forgive them. But that does not mean, and I want to make this clear, that does not mean that in order for you to forgive someone or in order for you to let something go, they have to apologize. Because You know, we live in a world where many people are going to do you wrong, trespass against you, make mistakes, and they're not going to get it right. They're not going to ask for forgiveness. And you basically have one of two options. Harbor bitterness towards that individual or forgive them. And as a godly Christian, it's better to just let it go. You've already dealt with the situation. You said, hey, you did it wrong. Here's where you're wrong. I rebuked you. I corrected you. You have the ball's in your court. And, you know, you gave them space to repent, but what happens when they still didn't? Well, a lot of times it's still better to just say, you know what? I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to let it go. Because there's no point in me just constantly holding this over your head and just constantly dragging you through the ringer on this. Now, let me prove this in another place. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. I want to make sure that everything you hear me saying this morning, you're seeing from the Bible. But the Bible gives clear examples of forgiving people when they don't deserve it. There's plenty of examples where people do wrong and people let it go, despite the fact that they never apologized, they never got it right. And I'm not saying this is always the case. You know, if someone is an axe murderer, I'm not going to just let that go, right? If someone's a pedophile, that's not something you just say like, well, let's just let it go, not a big deal. You know, I'm going to hold a grudge against people that have those serious of a sin. I mean, in fact, according to the scripture, if someone commits a sin unto death, the Bible says you're not even supposed to pray for them. Yeah, right. So then how could you let it go? I mean, you're not going to let that go. Okay, so there's going to be certain sins that are just too grievous, too extreme for you to let it go. Typically, that's in a reprobate category. Okay, but even very bad sins, like adultery. The Bible talks about people getting over adultery, letting that go in a sense, or forgiving someone. I mean, think about Hosea. We've been going through this in our midweek service. When did Hosea's wife say, I'm really sorry for committing adultery. I'm never going to do it again. But didn't he stay married to her? Didn't he stay committed unto her? So you could even let a very extreme sin go, potentially, regardless of the other person's attitude towards you. But let's go to a more realistic example, okay? Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Think about this verse. Does this verse say, if someone smites you on the right cheek, wait until they ask for forgiveness and then give them the other cheek? No. It just says, hey, they smack you on one side of the face, just turn and say like, here. Now, of course, what is the meaning of this verse? Is it really just saying, let people smack you around? That's not exactly what it's saying, but it's basically just talking about someone does you damage, someone disrespects you, someone causes you harm, unjustly, unjustified. This is not someone physically assaulting you or attacking you. If someone's trying to hurt you, you need to deal with that situation immediately. I am not a Christian that would say, like, please just beat me up. You know, that's stupid. You know, I'm not for that. I believe you should defend yourself. You should defend your family. But, you know, someone slapping you around, that's not really them trying to physically hurt you as much as just hurt your feelings or hurt your pride or disrespect you in some kind of a way. So according to the scripture, what Jesus said, someone smacks you, turn them the other cheek. Right. Did Jesus do this? Yes. Even physically, because when he is confronted by Caiaphas and the chief priest, he's standing there and he answers the high priest, and then one of the guys there just smites him. And he's like, why smitest thou me? He's like, hey, testify of the evil that I did, but why'd you smite me? And you know what? He essentially turns me to the cheek, because throughout that whole process, they just keep beating him and beating him and beating him. He just takes it and takes it and takes it. So you can take some slaps around the face. You can take evil. According to the Bible, it says resist not evil. Now, it also says in verse 41, and I'm sorry, let's read verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give them that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So according to Jesus Christ, we're supposed to love our enemies. Now, to me, this has to be, in every case, a saved brother. If you have someone that is saved, and they're your enemy, they're causing you harm, they've smacked you on the cheek, they've taken your coat, they've taken your cloak, they've asked you to go further with them and do more than they originally agreed, they broke their agreement, whatever the situation is, you're still supposed to love that person. According to the Bible, we are to love those that are saved, period. There's not an exception. There's not a situation. King Saul has tried to kill David over and over, and David still loves him. You know, Saul was a terrible friend to King David at the time, just a servant. And yet David continually loved Saul to the bitter end. That doesn't mean that Saul was his best friend. That doesn't mean that David was Saul's best friend. They hung out with each other. He's doing his bidding for him anymore. He had to separate from him. But at the end of the day, we're supposed to love the Sauls in our life.
Right.
Go to 1 John chapter 4. Go to 1 John. And I want to look at a lot of Bible today because I think this is a teaching that is not something that we typically hear as much. It's also not the most enjoyable sermon because we typically, our flesh wants to fight. Like, our flesh wants to hear, like, every time I'm wrong, we're going to get him back twice. And you're just like, yeah, we're going to get him. You know, he smacked me around. Well, we're gonna stomp on his head. You know, we're gonna drum him. You know, I mean, think about sports. This is every time in sports. It's like someone dunks on you. It's like, well, I'm going to dunk on you with both hands, you know. Or I'm going to step on your head while I, you know, do a triple dunk. Or, you know, it's like, it's always this, it's like trying to get even or do more. Or get them back. You know, they punched me in the head, but now I'm going to break their arm. It's like always an escalation. You know, that's the flesh speaking. The Spirit says, you know what? I can just let it go. The Spirit says, I don't have to get even with every single person. The Spirit says, we're supposed to love our neighbor and we're supposed to love our enemy. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hated his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So if we cannot love a brother or sister in Christ, we do not love God. Now, of course, love sounds cool because the world tries to make love into something that it's not. Go over to Mark chapter 9. Go to Mark chapter 9. The world, love is returning good for good. That's what love is. Love is really liking someone that's doing something awesome, right? Love, what is love to the world? I really like pizza, therefore I love it. What is love to the world? I love Tom Brady because he won the Super Bowl for my team. Oh, I love this person who gave me money. Oh, I love this person who is dating me and doing nice things to me. Oh, I love this person. I mean, that is not love. Love is doing good to someone that did evil unto you. Love is liking your football team even though they lose. That means the Cowboys must really have a lot of loving fans, okay? Because they never do them good and people still like them. I don't get it, right? That's what love is, apparently. You know, all these bandwagon NFL fans, they don't love anyone. Someone that says they love everyone does not love anyone. You know, love is when someone does you wrong. You know, love is when your spouse does something bad and you still love them. And you know what love is? Staying married to someone for 50 years. Because I guarantee in those 50 years, they did a lot of terrible things to you. Because it's called marriage. It's called life. You know, but that was love. Love is not just getting divorced every 2 years and marrying another person. That's someone that doesn't love anyone but themselves. They're just a lover of themselves and they're a selfish person. And, you know, when it comes to Christianity, we cannot say that we have this great love for God when we can't love anybody that doesn't like us. If you only like people that like you, you don't love anyone. In order to really love someone, you have to love someone that doesn't always do you good, isn't always reciprocal in their actions towards you. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. I mean, this guy's not in the new IFB. He shouldn't be allowed to preach the gospel, right? No. That's not what it says. What is Jesus? And Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. So according to the Bible, someone that's doing a good thing for God but has nothing to do with you, leave him alone. Leave him alone. Now, I went through this foundation because this is not what we're talking about today. I wanted to give you all the examples of what we're not talking about, and then we're going to get into what we're talking about. What I'm not talking about this morning is this. Someone that did you wrong and asked for forgiveness. Automatic forgiving. I'm not talking about people that do you good, because we don't, you know, who cares? We already love those people automatically. People that do you good, it's easy to like them. Here's another category I'm not talking about. People that are not attacking you have nothing to do with you. You know, churches that are going out and preaching the gospel and they have nothing to do with you, they don't talk to you, you don't know them, why would you ever be against that person? Notice what he said in verse number 40. For he that is not against us. So did these people get attacked? Did they have something happen against them? No. It's not that person. So we have a few categories. The repentant, people that are doing good, people that are just leaving you alone. Of course, we would never want to attack those people. Leave them alone too. Bless them. Do good unto them. But when we think about Matthew chapter 5, when it's talking about loving your enemies and blessing them which curse you, this is a completely different category. This is people who are actually doing you wrong. These are people that are attacking you. These are people that are against you, that have done something against you that's bad. Go to Acts chapter 13. Go to Acts chapter number 13. They disappointed you. They left you out to dry. They lied to you. They took advantage of you. They aren't a good person. I mean, there's so many scenarios that fit this particular category, okay? And in Acts chapter 13, we have a story about the Apostle Paul. He's going out to do a great missionary work with Barnabas. There's no question that Paul and Barnabas are of God, that their mission is arguably the most important mission in the world, and they have someone that's supposed to serve them. Now, how important of a job do you think it is to be the servant of the Apostle Paul? I mean, you could almost argue this is the second most important job in the world. Because number one is the Apostle Paul. Number two would be helping the Apostle Paul do his job, right? I mean, this is not of low importance. This is not like just a minor thing. This is someone that was plugged into a powerhouse ministry doing great works for God. It was the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, and their servant John, John Mark. Now, it says in verse number 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So notice the Bible says that John was their minister specifically. Was John sent out by the Holy Ghost directly? No, it was Paul and Barnabas were separated. They're sent out, but you know, they can't just do everything on their own. They need other people to help them. John Mark's there to be their minister. Now, if John Mark's their minister, what does that mean? It means that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas can focus on the ministry. They don't have to worry about food as much or accommodations. He's like a personal assistant, you know, just doing all the carnal things so they can focus more and more on the spiritual things. Doesn't mean John Mark wasn't spiritual, but why is he there? He's there to assist them and to help them so that the work of God can go forth more successful. You know, I have an employee that helps me. And you say, what's his job title? Yes. It's actually yes, sir. You know, what is his job duty? Yes, sir. You know, it's just like, but you say, why do you have one of those? So that the church can run more successfully. So he can focus on things that I don't have to. You know, so I can just be like, hey, here you go. And if I didn't have someone to help me, you know what? That would be making my life harder. It would make it where I couldn't focus on things as much. It would be disappointing if I didn't have, the size of work that we're doing as a church, it would be really, really hard if I didn't have at least one person dedicated to help me. You know, when we were having Pure Words and Oklahoma City, where I was going there preaching almost every Thursday, that's hard. It's hard with the schedule. It's hard to make that commitment 52 weeks out of the year. And so having another person on staff that I can say, like, hey, just go this Thursday for me because I got to go to this other one, or I got to switch or whatever. And, you know, most of the time, it wasn't even I'm taking a day off. I'm just switching. I'm just like, you go here so I can go there. And it would be really hard on a church where you guys have full-time jobs. How are you going to take off a whole Thursday or whatever and go? So it was a big blessing for me to have this kind of individual. So, you know, if Brother Dylan just, like, quit out of nowhere, or if I had a servant that just quit out of nowhere, it would really be awful. It would really suck. And, you know, one of the main reasons I even hired Dylan is I was like, I need to find someone that won't quit me. Because, you know, if someone just drops me like a bad habit, you know, that's going to be hard on me. And it's hard to replace that person with someone that's going to be trustworthy. And so, you know, that's what I liked about Dylan. Now, did he have other skills? I don't think so. But, you know, he was loyal. So, and we can work on that. You know, we can build him up and we can train him. And we can get him better. But you know what I liked about Dylan is he loves the Bible and he was really loyal. And, you know, that's hard to build into someone. That's hard to get out of someone. And, you know, why would you want someone loyal? Well, I don't want them to be a John Mark. Because even if it's the greatest person with lots of skills, but they drop me like a bad habit, well, that doesn't do anything for me. Okay, even a guy that can't do anything, but is there, is at least some benefit. Okay, he can at least carry water, whatever. But look what it says here in verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. So just, you know, they get started, they're ready to go, they got John, it looks good, and then he just quits immediately. It's like, what? Now is this a good thing? No, it was a horrible thing. It was a really bad thing. Okay, folks, there wasn't anything good about it. Go to Acts chapter 15 now. Go to Acts chapter 15. The Apostle Paul has to do all of their journeying. They don't have this minister. And look, when you're on the road, good luck replacing. Good luck getting another guy. You know, and even if you were going to get another guy, John Mark could have still been there and he could have got that other guy too, and it just kind of multiplied a lot faster. Losing this person's really a detriment to the situation, and it causes a lot of problems. Who knows? We don't even know all the fallout resulting from this, but it's definitely frustrating to lose people on this type of a situation. Acts 15, look at verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So the Apostle Paul did a whole missionary journey. He came back and he's like, all right, Barnabas, round two, let's go. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. He's like, wait a minute. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So he's like, all right, let's go, round two. And he's like, yeah, let's grab John Mark. And it's like, what? The guy that dropped us like a bad habit on the first trip? Yeah, that guy. Well, now wait a minute. When does Barnabas say, yeah, John Mark's really sorry. He apologized to everyone. Oh, John Mark got it right. John Mark asked Paul for forgiveness. John Mark's a really great guy. We don't know any of that. Now, I can't say that he did or didn't 100%, but we have no indication of that. All we know is that Mark just dropped him like a bad habit, and now all of a sudden Barnabas is like, let's bring him again. And what did the Apostle Paul say? Hey, it is not good. Now, in his mind, why is he saying that? He's saying there's a problem with John Mark. John Mark has caused serious problems. This is not good. Does the Apostle Paul trust John Mark? No. Now, wait a minute. Is John Mark saved? Yeah, no one's doubting his salvation. We're not talking about just a bad person. But, you know, this first category that I have that I want to talk about is people that I would call frenemies. Frenemies. Now, sometimes that's a really negative word. But the reason why I'm using it is because it's like you can't really tell if this person's a friend or an enemy. You can't really tell if they're just a bad friend or if they're just really a bad person, okay? And so that's why I'm using this category of frenemies. When someone does you wrong and doesn't get it right, sometimes it's hard to tell. Is this person just a bad friend, or is this person just a bad person, okay? And of course, a bad friend could end up getting redeemed. A bad person's never gonna end up getting it right, and we understand that. But we don't necessarily know where this person's at. But that's what I would put John Mark in this category. He's kind of a frenemy. Because if they take John Mark again and he bails on them again, wow. It's almost like an enemy. It's almost like sabotage. It's like a really bad situation. And he almost goes from just being a just kind of a bad friend to just being like really bad. And we don't even know what his intentions are. I mean, this is just, it's kind of a dicey situation. And the Apostle Paul doesn't necessarily want to go down this road with him again. And according to the Bible, there's a great contention between them. It says in verse number 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. The Apostle Paul did not like John Mark so much that he was willing to lose other friends over it. Think about this. He's like, this guy is so bad that if you want to be friends with him, we're not going to be friends. We're not going to work together. I mean, that's an extreme contention to have and an opinion to have. But you know what? I believe that it's right and it's good for sometimes you to look at someone and say, like, I refuse to work with that person. Because he did bail on them the last time. And it ends up working out great. Now, that's hindsight. But you know what? The Apostle Paul then takes Silas and then they go off. What happens in the Bible? Do we follow Barnabas and Mark, or do we follow Paul and Silas? We follow Paul and Silas. So how could I argue that what Paul's decision-making here is wrong? It's great. And you know what? John Mark just fades into non-relevance, non-existence. Does that mean that the Barnabas and John Mark didn't get anybody saved? No, I'm sure they got people saved. But you know, if it wasn't even for the one tiny mention of the Apostle Paul later in the books of Timothy, where he mentions that Mark was profitable unto him, we would just assume they did nothing for God. Because we don't even really know. I mean, maybe they got some people saved, but it wasn't really that impactful. Nobody really knows what happened. Arguably, that's kind of the case because we don't read about them doing some great thing or getting a bunch of people saved later or a bunch of disciples of John Mark and Barnabas. We don't know. But you know what? There's no real point in the Apostle Paul going around and every town he comes into, he's like, hey, let me tell you about this guy named John Mark. He sucks. Hey, did you hear about John Mark? Let me tell you, John Mark sucks. Did you know that? Hey, did you hear about John Mark? Let me tell you about John Mark. Hey, do you know about John Mark? Let me tell you about how bad John Mark is. Is that really the Apostle Paul's ministry for the next several chapters of the Bible? No. Now, does anybody have any doubt as to how the Apostle Paul feels about John Mark? No, we all know exactly how he feels about him. But you know what's not very profitable? To just go on a campaign against somebody just for the rest of your ministry, just because they're a bad person, or just because they're a bad friend, or just because they screwed up. And look, frankly speaking, it's not like that John didn't screw up. It's not that Mark didn't have serious problems. It's not that Mark isn't, you know, someone to stay away from even. It's just, is it really profitable to just constantly harass somebody that's done wrong, or is it maybe profitable to just let it go? Say, hey, I don't like you. I don't want to work with you. Bye. But you know what you do? Bye. You know what you say? Not going to talk to you. Not going to talk about you. Not interested in you. See you later, sucker. And isn't it so annoying that when people leave our church, they never seem to say this, bye. It's like they'll stalk you forever, and they harass you, and they troll you, and they watch every sermon. It's like, I think that people that leave our church watch more sermons than when they were here. It's like they're more interested in the preaching after they leave than when they were even here. It's like, what is wrong with you? And, you know, none of us sit here and think like, oh, that's normal. It's not normal. It's not normal to go around and follow and harass people that you supposedly don't like, that you've decided you want to separate from. How did you separate from them when you're just trolling them around and following around and doing all these things? Now, I want to get really, really specific here for a moment, okay? And I've kind of built up a context here, but there are some people out there that I think fall in this category of where they're saved and they've done wrong. And let's make it clear, they didn't get it right. They didn't apologize. They weren't repentant about it. They've done wrong. They've been called out, but see, at the same time, it's not necessarily beneficial for me to just go on an endless campaign trail attacking that particular individual, because it's just not going to benefit Christianity in general. You know, is it going to really benefit me to just constantly attack saved people for just being a crappy person and never letting anything go? Because what will happen is then if I make a mistake or someone else makes a mistake, then they'll hold it against them for forever and then them forever. And then it's just this, like, it just seems like everybody that's in Christianity just holds grudges and is bitter and can't let anything go. It has no grace. It's like we have a whole religion based on grace, and we can never extend grace to any person. Now, these are the people that I want to bring up. Pastor Tommy McMurtry, Pastor Grayson Fritz, Pastor Patrick Boyle, and Pastor Joe Major. Now, the reason why I bring up these names is they're people that I've mentioned publicly before, and I've called out for various issues, different problems that I have with them, all in varying degrees and everything like that. But, you know, at the end of the day, is it really going to benefit me to just sit on an endless campaign trail against these particular individuals if I believe that they're saved? No, that's not going to benefit Christianity. And frankly speaking, people that don't go to our church or go to one of their churches or something, just the general populace looking at this stuff, it just makes everyone look bad usually. It just makes everyone look, you know, it's off-putting to everyone when you're just constantly nagging people and holding people, accountable for every little grievance. Now, again, we're not talking about people that believe, you know, the earth is flat, okay? If I find out that, I might re-enter the conversation. We're not talking about people that are preaching that they're Jesus Christ, okay, like Tyler Doka. We're not talking about people that have gone into extreme heresy. We're not talking about people that commit just, like, really grievous, awful sins, like divorcing their wife and running off with the secretary, okay? But does that mean that they didn't have serious problems? No, I believe they have serious problems. Did I call them out for some of their serious issues? Yeah. Have they said some things that I would say are just clear railing and slander? Yes, absolutely. Are those serious? Would I want to work with these individuals? No. But at the end of the day, could God use one of these people to go out and get someone saved? Yes, I think that he can. And why would I want to sit here and just have a constant beef with these individuals just forever, just basically just making Christianity look worse and worse? I mean, if you've ever noticed anything about our world, it seems like America is descending into literal Satanism every second. Yeah, right. And it's like, are these people really the biggest enemy out there? Are they really the biggest problem out there? I mean, they're capable of getting people saved right now. So it sounds like they're almost on my team from a big picture. Does that mean that I like them? Not necessarily. Does that mean I agree with everything they do? Absolutely not. Does that mean the things that I've said about them in the past, I've changed my mind? No. But wait a minute. Can I just let Mark and Barnabas just go and do their thing? Or do I have to sit here and just every chapter of Acts just be like, hey, reminder, Mark is a really crappy guy. Mark is a quitter. Mark breaks your trust. Mark does all these bad things. I don't think that benefits. You know, and all these men have preached for me. All these men at one point I considered a friend, and all these men at one point I liked them. But they caused problems, and you know what? I offered a correction. I offered, hey, this is wrong. You need to fix this. But instead of just getting it right, they didn't. Now, I have two options. What were my two options? Get bitter or just let it go. Get bitter, hold on to that grudge forever, or just let it go. You know, what are the biblical principles we've seen here so far? Turn the other cheek, love your enemies, maybe just give them some grace, just let them. You know, we're not talking about wicked, evil, reprobate people or something like that. We're talking about people that made mistakes, caused problems. Well, they said something mean. Well, you know what? In Ecclesiastes, the Bible makes it clear that you're not supposed to hearken to every word that's spoken because you've also in your life cursed others. No one's perfect. I guarantee you said terrible things about people, and you don't want to necessarily be held accountable for all of those things. Now, when it came to Pastor McMurtry, you know, I called him out, and he didn't receive it. And honestly, I don't think that we're going to ever agree. You know, we're just not going to agree on these things. So basically, we could just sit here and just constantly attack each other forever on it. How I think I'm right, and he in his mind thinks he's right, or whatever. But, you know, how is that going to get more people saved? How is that going to reach more people with the gospel? How is it going to stop America descending into literal Satanism? I don't think it is, and it doesn't make any sense. Now, I've made it clear how I feel about these situations, and I had videos that I made about it, but I decided, you know what, it's just better for me to take these things down and to just
try to reduce the amount of just constant holding people's feet to the fire on these issues. Because if I don't, every time he says something that I disagree with, like, and lie, if I consider he lying about me, I'm gonna wanna defend myself. And then he's gonna defend himself. And then I'm gonna defend myself. And then he's gonna defend himself. And it's just gonna be this like never ending battle. And it's like, that just doesn't make sense to me. What makes sense to me is not waste all my time, effort, and energy on frenemies. Just be like, let them alone. Hey, I've identified you. I've called you out, but let's just move on. You know, if someone's really bad, that's different. We'll have a different, you know, way to handle that. But from an outsider's perspective, it doesn't make sense to air all of your dirty laundry. You know, when you have company over, they know, and I know, you have dirty laundry somewhere in your house. Like, there is a place in your house where dirty laundry exists. And maybe if you have children, soiled laundry, okay? Who has children? I have children. All right. I mean, some of the clothing, almost all the time, some clothing has some interesting substances on them, okay? Somewhere in the house. But you know what wouldn't be cool? To invite people over for dinner and just put all of her dirty laundry on the table. Is that, people are going to be like, do we really have to eat, you know, with this on the table? You know, it just doesn't really make that much sense. Now, does that mean that the dirty laundry doesn't need to get addressed or fixed or clean? Isn't something that you're going to deal with? Yeah, of course it is. Does it exist? Yeah, it does exist. But you know what? Not all things are expedient. And when it comes to someone doing you wrong, sometimes you have to decide, is this worthy of telling everybody or not? And then even if it is, do I need to hold on to this forever? Sometimes you can just let things go. And what I've noticed is that especially in our movement, it seems like, especially online, a lot of people don't let things go. As soon as they identify someone doing anything wrong, it's like, I can just attack this person relentlessly forever. And I think that is wrong. Not only that, people love to make memes. And look, I like memes. But that doesn't mean that every meme is good, number one. And it also, a lot of people don't know how to make a meme. They make a meme. They don't make a meme, they make a meme. Where basically, they're not funny at all. They're just being mean. They're just being insulting. They're just being rude. They're just basically showing, like, they're just going over the top. They're just being over, just insulting someone and going after someone. You know, I don't appreciate that. I don't like that. That doesn't make Christianity look good. How can you say that you love your enemies when you just post all these mean things online all the time about people? Again, I'm not saying that we don't correct people. I'm not saying that we can't have a good time. I'm not saying that you can't post something that's fun or funny online. And, you know, I love to make fun of stupidity in general. But you know what? What's the purpose? Is the purpose just to have fun and to expose some stupid idea? Or is it just to be mean? And if you're just being mean, you should just stop doing it. There's no benefit to it. There's no purpose. And what I've seen for these four people, instead of being called out for some of the things that they did that's legitimate, people go way over the top and just are mean to these people. And you know what? That does not make us look good. Right. If someone does something wrong and then you just go over the top and are mean to that individual, it makes you look worse in many cases. Yeah. Hey, am I for holding people accountable and calling people out? You know that I am. There's no question here. But you know what I don't like is this just mentality of just constantly harassing people and attacking people. You know what also would not be beneficial? If the Apostle Paul, instead of going on his journey with Silas, secretly followed Barnabas and John Mark around every corner just to see if John Mark ever did anything wrong again. And be like, oh, there's John Mark again. Oh, let's tell everybody the new bad thing he did. And, you know, just like it's weird to us, the people who leave our church and watch all of our sermons, it's the same bizarreness when you decide this pastor's bad, but I'm going to listen to all of his sermons anyway. I don't like this guy, but I'm going to listen to all of his sermons anyway to try and find anything that he could possibly say that I don't like, and then I'm going to talk about it too. You're just as weird. You're just as gross. You know what? We should just stop following people we don't like. Look, I do limited research into people I don't like, and it's usually not hard. If you find someone that's bad, you just watch one video, drop the hammer, and it's just like instant heresy. You're just like, wow, that wasn't hard. You know what, if you're having to do 10, 20 hours of research to find out how bad someone is, you sound like the Pharisees trying to scope out Jesus, trying to catch him in his words or something. And I even watched, I seen on a group, it was like a Facebook group or something like that, someone posting some clip of Pastor McMurtry preaching, and they said, look at this horrible preaching against people. And I clicked and watched the video, and I agreed with everything that he said. And I was thinking, like, you're dumb. You know, it's like people get this hammer in their hand, just like someone is bad, and it's just like everything they do is bad, everything they say is wrong, everything, you know, that's stupid. You know, or they look at someone that has a mistake and it gets called out publicly, and they think they can just lambast this person forever. You know, or they'll get mad, they'll be mean to him, and I've heard this, to their wives, to their children. And it's like, how would you like if every time your wife did something wrong, everybody got to bash them forever and make memes and attack them forever? It's just stupid. It's childish. It's pedantic. It's carnal. It's not of God. I don't like it. I'm not interested in it. And let me tell you something. I don't police people online. But you know what? I will preach about it. And you know what? You're not loving your neighbor. You don't love God when you're just being mean to people like that. Why don't you just let them alone? Why can't you just let them win someone to Christ? It's not like, oh, well, you're a bad person and you won them to Christ. Who cares? Didn't a lot of bad people win people to Christ in the Bible? Oh, this woman, she's been with 5 husbands. Let's just make endless memes about her. You know what? She got someone saved. And if she can get someone saved, I know these guys could probably. You know, so it's just silly to sit here and just go over the top and hold their feet to the fire for every little grievance and every little problem. Now look, if they get up and just lie about me publicly and they're causing a lot of issues, I'll probably address that. You better believe it. But you know what I don't want? Is like, I think that they might have subtly mentioned something about you. Okay, who cares? Even if they did mention about me, who cares? You know, I've had people publicly name me and say weird things about me, but I didn't feel the need to just attack them back or something, or hold them accountable for every word that they said, because it's just like, just give them grace. Just let them do their thing. Who cares? You know, I hate this idea that we always have to respond to everything. We need to get to a place where we don't respond to everything. And look, sometimes there's that temptation. I've experienced it as well. Everybody experiences it, to always want to right every wrong, always defend yourself, always go after other people. But you know what? We need to be careful and be balanced here, and take some advice here and say, you know what? Maybe we could just let this one go. Go to Proverbs 29. So, you know, look, these men, I'm just not interested in just constantly harassing them, following around, criticizing everything that they do. You know, if they want to go and publicly attack me and whatever, I might respond. But for the most part, let's just leave them alone. And not just me, you. Yeah. And everybody else. And, you know, just why don't we focus on the real enemies of, I mean, do we not have enough real enemies? Do we not have enough real problems? Do we not have enough real heresies? And at the end of the day, I'm trying to bring in as many new people as possible. You know, I'm trying to make documentaries like The Preserved Bible and trying to drag in somebody that's like a Pentecostal to the King James Bible and get them saved and then start realizing like, hey, you should be a fundamental Baptist. But you know what? If I'm holding another fundamental Baptist accountable for every little minor grievance he's ever had in his life, how is that going to make the Pentecostal feel welcome to even mention anything about us? You know, and I've heard this, and I think it's probably true. There's a lot of pastors out there that like us or like things about us or like our documentaries, but they're so afraid to even say something positive about us because they think they'll get attacked. You say, what do you mean they'll get attacked? Well, they'll say, hey, I really liked the Preserved Bible. And then what'll happen is everybody will go look up their website. This guy does altar calls. Let's start making memes against him. This guy is pre-trib. What an idiot. This guy is whatever. You know, they'll just constantly go after that person for everything that they're not exactly like me or another preacher or something. And it's like, you and I know that that has some reality to it. And you know what? That's a bad rep. When our movement is known as being the least gracious, the least merciful, we should be willing to take people that are not like us and say, you know what? I know that we strongly disagree on a lot of issues, and I know you have a lot of issues, but I'm not going to hold all that against you. Why don't you start coming more towards my side? Why don't you start realizing, like, You know, why don't we try to be a little more welcoming to people? And you know, I've had tons of people that I've reached out to. I've even had pastors booked. And then it finds out, like, you know what? I don't really want to be associated with that people. I'm afraid of all the fallback. And it's like, that's frustrating that I can't even go a little bit outside my circle. And I'll be honest with you, I haven't announced it yet, but I have a guest preacher that's going to come preach for us. Great guy, but he is not exactly like us. And you know, the worst thing you could do is try to force him to be exactly like us. Right. It's like, why can't we just agree on the things that we agree on? You know, my test of fellowship has always been King James only and salvation by faith. It's like, well, what about all the other stuff? It's not like I don't think it's important, folks. You know that. You know I preach everything in the Bible. You know that I think it's super important. But am I going to really just sit here and hold people to the grinder on these issues? And look, even people that are not like that, aren't even King James only or salvation by faith, we want to still give them some grace to try and win them over to where they could even come into our influence, come into our circle of friends, get to a point where we could actually associate with those individuals. You know, one of the people that I'm talking about was not even King James only for a long portion of his life. And then he became King James only. And, you know, you're going to win more, you're going to catch more flies with honey than you are just trying to set a trap necessarily. Because the best traps have honey in them, okay? You know, if you just basically just try to put a trap out, a squirrel trap with no cheese or peanut butter, it's not going to work. You got to put some peanut butter in that trap, okay? And we're not trapping people, but you get the analogy, right? Now, here's my second category. My second category is different. So the first category is a frenemy. It's like, I can't tell this person's a bad friend or a bad person, but I'm just gonna let them do their thing anyways. The second category is not that person. The second category is completely different. It's a fool. Now sometimes these people can, you know, start out as a friend of me and then go to a fool and then go to my last one, fakes, and you never really know where they're at always. But if you identify someone as a fool, it's even more the reason to have nothing to do with them. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 9. If a wise man contend with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. Why would I want to engage with a fool? So, if we think about our scenario, someone does wrong, correct them, right? But then based on their response is how I'm going to reassociate with this person. And if they ask for forgiveness, restored fellowship. If they're just refusing to get it right, I could just let it go and just leave them alone. If it's a fool, I also want to leave them alone. Because if I constantly badger back and forth with a fool, it's just going to cause me all kinds of problems. Look at Proverbs 26. Let's go backwards in Proverbs a little bit. Proverbs 26, look at verse 6. Sorry, 26, verse 6. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. So according to Proverbs 26, 6 through 7, the Bible is making it clear, like, hey, fools don't even understand the Bible. And anything you try, if you try to argue with a fool, you're never going to get them to agree. I'm not going to agree with them. It's just going to go nowhere. There's no point in trying to engage with this particular individual because they're just simply never going to get it right. Go, if you would, to Proverbs 18. I want to read another place. Proverbs 26 also said, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Even though you're right, if you constantly go back and forth with a fool, everybody will think you're a fool. Everybody will think. And look, I think this all the time. I see all kinds of people put a troll comment on one of my videos, and then someone that I even like will go and respond to them, and I'm like, you just look like an idiot for even responding to that person. Because their question is so stupid. You trying to answer it makes you look stupid. You know, Matt Walsh's documentary trying to prove that a woman is a woman, a lot of people are like, it's so amazing. It's like, you look like an idiot for trying to prove a woman's a woman.
Right. Oh, you know, 2 + 2 = 5.
No, 2 + 2 = 4. Do you want me to help you with that? It's like, you look like an idiot for even trying to explain that to someone. It's like the person was an idiot on purpose. And you look like an idiot for not realizing they're an idiot. Okay, so there's no real benefit in engaging with fools and trolls and these kind of insane people. Proverbs 18, look at verse 2. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Notice that this guy is not interested in education. He will not learn. He only wants to do one thing, hear himself talk. And look, I've talked to people like this. You know, sometimes you call someone up and you spend about 5% of the conversation talking. It's like, that's not a good conversation. I'm not interested in calling people up for them to just preach at me. And again, what is a fool like? A fool is not interested in listening or hearing. A fool will just talk your ear off. He doesn't want to hear what you have to say. He's not interested in what you have to say. Why would you want to keep engaging with that individual? Look at verse number 6 in this passage. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So notice that a fool is going to always cause problems. So if you think about it, many times, and you know the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. If there's a spat between two people, know for a fact someone's being prideful. If there is contention, someone is being prideful. It could be both, but it's at least one. Secondly, if there's a contention, there's a good chance there's a fool in the situation too. Not always. Many times there's a fool in the situation. This is never going to really resolve very well. And of course, if someone sticks to being prideful, well, then essentially there's never going to be any resolution. If someone cannot humble themselves. Think about it. You do wrong, and I confront you. If you just say, okay, there was no contention. But if you say, no, I disagree, that's contention. Why? Because that person's being prideful not to get the correction. If you are corrected incorrectly, that person's being prideful for having brought up some problem, and you're like, no, you're actually wrong on this issue. You know, you don't understand why you're wrong, and they're being prideful. But pride's always a part of every confrontation. Could be both are being prideful, okay? This is sports teams. They're both, I'm the best. It's just like they're both being prideful at that point, right? But just mark it down. Only by pride cometh contention. Let me tell you something. Every marital spat, pride exists. Pride exists. And you say, well, where does the pride exist? Unfortunately, a woman's supposed to always agree, so we already know. Oh, how dare you say that? Isn't it a joke that in every fight, the man's always wrong? That's like kind of the joke. That's what the society says. But you know what the Bible says? The woman's always wrong. Because in every spat, you know what? She's just supposed to agree. So, of course, only by pride cometh contention. And, of course, you know, a guy could be a jerk and be prideful, too. I'm not saying he can't be, but I'm just telling you, when there's a problem, if you're in an argument with your boss at work, you know he's being prideful, you are. Whenever you're mad at God, you know he's being prideful, you are. Okay, every confrontation, every argument, every strife, and, of course, if I identify this person as being a fool, why would I want to keep going down that road? I don't. Look at chapter 17, verse 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Does this sound like someone that's going to ever fix their problem? The Bible says he could get publicly beaten and he wouldn't change his mind. He won't change his doctrine. I can think of people like that. Go to chapter 14 and look at verse number 7. Chapter 14 and look at verse number 7. What is the remedy, according to the scripture, for this individual? Verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Does this say follow him around? Talk about him all the time. Harass him. Troll him. No, it says go from him. It says, look, once I've identified this person's a fool, get away from them. Let them alone. Just like we learned about the frenemy, let him alone. What do we do with the fool? We let him alone again. Look at chapter 12, verse 15. You're right there. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth to the counsel is wise. You know, a fool... This is what's difficult for you to understand. Just because someone's wrong doesn't mean they can ever recognize it. According to the Bible, this fool thinks he's right. He justifies himself. And people will always justify their sin. People will always tell you they were right. If they lie about you, they were right in the lie they said about you. If people rail on you, they were right for railing on you. If they steal from you, well, it was right for me to steal from you. Well, if I hit you, it was right for me to hit you. You know, it's just justification. You talk to your little children about this. Why'd you hit your brother? He was mean first. What does that mean? I'm justified. Why did you steal this? He stole it from me. It's an instant justification. Why? Because it's human nature to justify every sin and every wrongdoing that you do. But you know what the problem is for the fool? He'll never get corrected. He say, no, you were wrong. And you're like, you're right. That's not a fool. A fool is just say like, nope, I was right. Nope. Yep. White supremacy is the problem. You know, just the patriarchy. You know, it's just, that's always the problem. You know, it's just capitalism. Capitalism's a problem. It's just like, that's not the right attitude. That's a fool. And this person's never going to get corrected. They're never going to have any hope. Proverbs 9, look at verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. So let's say I've corrected someone, but now I realize they're a fool. If I keep correcting them, what's going to happen? They're going to hate me more and more and more and more. It causes me way more problems. So if I've identified, hey, this person's kind of actually just a fool, the last thing I want to do is keep correcting them, is keep going after them, keep showing them how stupid they are, because it's not going to really benefit me. He's going to hate me more and more and more and more and more, and it's going to cause serious issues. Go over to Matthew 15. So point one of my sermon, or at least the first group that we're talking about is frenemies. We should just let them alone, give them grace. You know, King Saul was lying and attacking David, but David just let it go, moved on, tried to stay away from him. People that are fools in the Bible, you just go from the presence of them. You don't want to talk to them. You don't want to keep enraging them. You don't want to constantly contend with this particular individual because they're never going to get anywhere. You know, a person that I think of a fool is an atheist. And it was so funny. I saw a video clip the other day. It was Jordan Peterson, I think, and Neil deGrasse Tyson. It was Joe Rogan. It was Joe Rogan and Neil deGrasse Tyson. And Neil deGrasse Tyson is like a popular scientist that talks a lot about the Big Bang Theory. And what was so funny is his video, he was criticizing how dumb the human population is because they constantly buy lottery tickets and go to casinos and they don't understand probability. They don't understand statistics. And I was like, okay, I agree. But isn't that so ironic from the guy that believes in the Big Bang Theory? That wants to tell you about statistics and probability? He's like, you should understand that the chances of winning the lottery are like basically zero. Well, what are the chances of your beliefs, buddy? Talk about a fool. Talk about someone that's willingly ignorant. I mean, and he has no excuse of saying he's stupid. I mean, this guy's very smart in an intellectual way. He's very learned. He knows a lot of things. He understands math and science. But then he just totally just has a blind spot when it comes to the God of the Bible. This is not the person that you want to constantly contend with and argue. Yet, isn't that what a lot of Christians do? They try to do all these debates with atheists. Uh-oh. And it's like, look, I'm not saying that just doing a particular public forum discussion with an atheist one time is a sin or something like that. But it's like, when that's your life mission, and you actually are trying to win over, like if the crowd is just a bunch of atheists and people that are already saved, what's the point then? You know, it's like, I'm not going to win over the atheist. He's an idiot. On purpose. He's the fool on purpose. And all I'm going to do is draw more ire from those people. Those people are going to hate me even more. I'll just rebuke them from afar, okay? Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 12. This is our third group here, and this is the fakes. Matthew 15, look at verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto them, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. Now, if there's any a group to potentially attack, it's the Pharisees. But you have to think about what Jesus is actually saying, okay? Is Jesus saying, don't preach against Pharisees? No. He preaches against the Pharisees all the time. That's like his most common target. I mean, if you basically just let the Bible fall open in the Gospels, it's Jesus rebuking the Pharisees somehow. But wait a minute, is Jesus trolling the Pharisees? Is Jesus going around trying to find Pharisees and try to attack them and try to get in discussions with them? Or is it the other way around? Pharisees are constantly following him around and trolling him. But what is his attitude? Let them alone. Let them just go do their, let them just destroy their part of the world
let them go and be false religion, because they're going to fall in a ditch. They're going to destroy themselves. But you know what? Let them alone. Now, we've already looked at these categories. We have frenemies, we have fools, and we have the fakes. There's no one else to talk about. This is every single person. Was there ever a time where the Bible says, follow these people around, constantly harass them, pay attention to them, give them free publicity, or does it just say, let them alone? It's a consistent theme, isn't it? Go from the presence of a foolish man. Let them alone. Let them alone. I mean, these are the red letters of Jesus here, folks. Go to Matthew 21. Let me prove to you that Jesus was not trolling the Pharisees, but they were trolling him. Matthew 21, look at verse 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. So what happens? Jesus is just preaching, and then all these people come unto him, right? Chief priests. Now, it gives a little bit more clear depiction of who's there. Look at verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. So notice the Pharisees are in this group of people that came unto Jesus to hear him preach, not the other way around. Look at chapter 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Notice their goal is just to try and find something they can use against him. This is not, again, a very good method. To me, it makes more sense when you hear about things and things are obvious to preach against them, but to not just go and try and find every dirty secret and every little thing that you can go and use against someone. You know, that's kind of the attitude of a Pharisee. Look at verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there's no resurrection. Notice, the Sadducees come to him. The chief priests come to him. The Pharisees come unto him. Look what it says in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that they had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question. Why is it that they're coming to Jesus? Not because they want to learn. They're a fool. The way that they believe is just right in their mind. They're already right. So they're just there just to trap, attack, try to do harm. And you know, I think sometimes people in our movement can have the same mentality, where they think someone's bad, and they're just like, so my goal is to just try and find even worse dirt on them or something. It's like, just leave them alone. And they'll even do this to people, and I'm like, this guy's probably saved or definitely saved. Why are you attacking this person? Leave them alone. You know, I don't even, you know how many Joel Osteen sermons, full sermons I've listened to in my life? Zero. You know how many full sermons of T.D. Jakes I've listened to in my life? Zero. Kenneth Copeland? Zero. Because I'm not interested in trolling these individuals. Now, of course, if some video goes viral of their preaching and some wicked false teaching, I might go listen to that and listen to a little more context so that I can expose the stupidity of it. But you know what I'm not going to do is just go on their website. Let's just see everything that Kenneth Copeland preached this week. It's like, that's like what the Pharisees are doing. Or, hey, this guy did something wrong. Let's go try and attack him and insult him. It's like, look, don't you have enough to do that's positive? Can't you do something positive? Why don't you say, like, hey, maybe I'll just go get someone saved. Yeah, come on. Or maybe I'll go out and read the Bible. Or maybe I'll go to church. Or maybe I'll actually, you know, take my wife on a date. Woo! Maybe you should stop listening to preaching you don't like and take your wife on dates. He's like, why is my marriage not as good as it is? Because you're constantly trolling people. You know what your wife is not interested in? You trolling weirdos. She likes it 0%. You young single guys, you say, I'm trying to get a girl to date me or a wife. Stop trolling people online. You will not attract anyone with this. And if you do, it might be a weirdo too, okay? Because I really, being honest with you, I don't think women struggle with this that much. It's probably more of a man thing. I doubt very many women in the world are constantly trolling weirdos videos, okay? And that's probably not a good thing anyways. What is the Bible saying? They're coming unto him, they're coming unto him. Look at Matthew 23 now, verse 1. Then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples. So who is the message for in Matthew 23? Is it for the Pharisees? No. It says Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples. Is he speaking for the Sadducees, for the devil? No. He's speaking for his people. He's speaking to his people. So again, you also have to think about this. When I'm correcting a bad person, what is the goal of it? Is the goal just to try and attack that person? Or is it because I genuinely care about
the people in my life, the multitude, the people that just need to be aware of this information. And you know what? Jesus was doing it for their sake, because if Jesus was surrounded with scribes and Pharisees, you know what he wouldn't have done? Preached Matthew 23. You say, what do you mean he wouldn't have preached Matthew 23? Well, because he is taken captive by all of them. And you know what he says? Virtually nothing. They ask him question after question after question. He doesn't even answer them. And then they're just like, you know, art thou the son of the blessed? And he's like, I am. That wasn't a really big speech. He says, I am. And they're like, you've heard the blasphemy. Or he says, thou sayest it. You know, the least amount of red letters you have is when he's surrounded by a bunch of enemies. Okay? When does it just get like red? When he's with his disciples and with his multitude and the people that he's preaching to. So again, Matthew 23 is not to just, where can I find some Pharisees to rebuke? No. He's preaching for the people's benefit. Now, of course, does he rebuke anybody? You better believe it. Look what it says in verse 2, saying that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So he starts out with them. Look at verse 13. But woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look at verse 14. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 16. Woe unto you blind guides. Look at verse 23. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look at verse 26. Thou blind Pharisee. Look at verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look at verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Do you think Jesus named any names? This is one sermon, and he named the Pharisees like 8 or 9 times in a row. Just bam, 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 bam. And then he says in verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Jesus came to preach love and just peace. Not to the Pharisees. I mean, that's pretty clear. I mean, he wasn't very nice to those individuals, was he? So here's the thing. I'm not saying, hey, Pastor Shelley's not going to preach against people. I'm not saying don't call people out. I'm not saying don't hold people accountable for their wicked false doctrine. What I am saying is let's not troll the enemy. And whether that's a frenemy, a fool, or a fake, you know what? There's not really a lot of benefit in just following them around, harassing them, making all kinds of memes about them. You know, let's just focus on who the real enemies are in this world and the right doctrine. And of course, you know, the purpose of the sermon is really because a lot of people are attacking frenemies or just people that are just probably bad friends. You know what? You probably can't attack a literal Pharisee or a reprobate enough for me to ever get mad at you. Okay, so I'm just being honest. Like, if it was a sodomite, I will never criticize you for anything negative you say about them ever. Okay? You can't criticize them harshly enough to ever offend me. Okay? So don't worry about that. But look, not everybody's that person. Now, that's one really specific category. People that are not that person, I get highly offended when you're really mean to them, even if they're my enemy, because it just doesn't make sense. And you know what? There's godly Christians. I mean, some of these men that are being attacked, some of our frenemies, they were a pastor before the new IFB was even real, was even a thing. And they've been serving God with their wife and their children and trying to get people saved and trying to minister unto people for decades. And then you just come along because you're more righteous than them and just attack them. It just makes you look like an idiot and a fool, and you have no grace. You're not mature. And let's be real, a lot of people in our movement are not really that mature. They haven't been saved that long. You know, this is a bad attitude. We should look at other Baptists and other saved people with as high a view and give them as much benefit of the doubt as possible. And you know, when they prove us wrong, we'll call them out. When they go to an extreme, we'll deal with it. But you know what? Let's just leave them alone as much as to that weren't necessarily always the nicest person to me or whatever. You know, I'd rather stumble into a bad Christian